So, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning and ask that you would be with us and we would hear you speak to us, that we would understand the responsibility that you've given to us, and that we would understand something of the way in which you are working in the world for your purposes and for your glory. So open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. For those we know who are in real need, we entrust them to you. For those who will be traveling great distances, keep them in safety. For those who are vacationing, for us as a congregation, Father, we need you. We pray that we would see you at work among us to display your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As I was thinking about getting ready for Angola this week, I decided I'd pick a book off my shelf that talked something about the missionary work in Angola that had been done. The book's about 30 years old, and I just thought I would kind of refresh myself on some of that because I'd had people over the years who I'd known who'd worked in Angola. And as I was reading through, a name jumped off the page at me. And as I looked at that name, Cuthbert Taylor, suddenly realized that was my best friend's in high school's grandfather. And I remembered his name, and I remembered because my friend's middle name is Taylor and his brother's name was Bert, and put all of those things together and read through it all, called my friend. We hadn't talked for quite a while and began to discuss all of things. In 1899, Cuthbert Taylor went out from the Isle of Wight, related to England, to serve as a missionary in Angola. And God began to bless and work in that kind of people. 5 years later, 6 years later, he met a Canadian nurse, and they got married. 10 years later, Cuthbert Taylor died of Blackwater fever. And his widow stayed on for another 3 years, including the infant daughter of who became my friend's mother. And God served them. They never went back. But as we go back, we will be, go to Angola, we'll be serving and ministering and seeing something of what they never could have seen and probably even imagined. That out of the sacrifice of people like Cuthbert Taylor, there are more than 1,200 churches associated with the groups he went out in that country today. That God has faithfully blessed and fulfilled his ministry. He never lived to see that. God used him to plant seeds, but those seeds have grown and flourished. We think of many others who are part of our missionary team around the world, those who are going on short-term missions to other places, and we begin to think about what ultimately can be accomplished in those ways. And if you look at it in some ways, you think so little, and yet you recognize a seed has incredible power within it. One of the interesting things that happened in Israel recently is they discovered in their excavations a seed that was contained in a pot that was more than 2,000 years old. Modern biologist has taken that seed and has caused it to sprout and bear fruit. The power of a seed that existed for 2,000 years. It's interesting when Jesus talks about his ministry. Looking at his ministry, you would have looked at it and imagined how little was accomplished, how little was really done. I mean, even in the midst of his ministry, there was this swirl of challenge about him. Scribes came up from Jerusalem to Galilee to do an investigation, and their statement about Jesus and their judgment was, he's demon-possessed. His own family sends a delegation. They come to Jesus. He's near Capernaum. There are crowds crowding around the house where Jesus is. They can't get in, and the word goes out to them that, Master, your mother and your brothers are here. We're told in one of the Gospels they came because they were concerned that he had, lost his mind, is the word the Bible uses, because of the claims he was making and the things he was doing and because of the way he was carrying out his ministry. The leaders of the nation, the official religious teachers, his own family, John the Baptist, who'd announced him, behold the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world, sends a message to Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? It wasn't obvious that what Jesus was doing was what ought to happen, and yet crowds were gathering around him to hear him gladly. And in the midst of that, Jesus stops, gets in a boat, pushes out to shore, and tells a story. And that story is recorded in Mark chapter 4, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to it. It's also found in Luke chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a parable. And it's a parable that explains what he is about. It's also a parable that explains what his disciples are to be about. And it's a parable that says what you and I, as followers of Christ, are to be about. It's a simple story, and yet it has profound significance. Now, over the next Sundays, through our summer season leading up to Labor Day, we are going to be looking at a number of the parables that Jesus told. Different of our staff pastors are going to be walking our way through these marvelous stories that in some way come and they seem simple and straightforward, and yet you begin to understand there's more going on here than we sometimes understand. So let's read this particular encounter. It begins in verse 1. Again, now, in Matthew's gospel, it says, that same day, the same day that Jesus' mother and his brothers came, the same day the crowds gathered around him, the same day the Pharisees came and from scribes from Jerusalem and said, he's possessed by a demon, Jesus began to teach by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, the lake. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. I will just stop there for a minute. Parables are just simple stories, and sometimes we can think that they're stories because people like stories, and Jesus wanted to make things easier to say, and yet they don't quite work that way. Some of them confused people more than they opened their eyes to help them understand. We'll see how Jesus relates to that, but often he just took something that was common and part of their life. That's true here. Sower went out to sow. I don't know whether it was spring when he told this story or not, but that was spring activity. Everyone who was sitting there knew exactly what he was talking about. In the spring, a man would prepare the land. He would often plow it and work in it, and then there would come a time when he would go out and he would sow and he would broadcast the seed. That is, he would walk through the field, reaching into the container, and he would throw it out. The fields didn't have fences between them. They instead had boundary markers, and often along the boundary markers were footpaths. Because of the nature of the climate, because of the reality of the sun beating down, the places where people walked became hard, beaten. So as he broadcasts the seed, some of it falls on that path. No opportunity for it to penetrate. It just sits there. And the birds sweep down and they take it away. Others of it falls on rocky ground. If you've traveled to Israel, you know all about rocky ground. Much of the country, it just looks like rock. But some of it looks like regular ground, and yet it isn't rocky in that there's lots of rocks in it. It's rocky in the sense that there's a thin layer of soil. And it looks like it's fertile and good ground. But what happens is, of course, the seed falls on that. The soil is warmed by the sun. Because it's shallow, it gets warmer. The seeds germinate more quickly in that rocky soil than they do in the other kinds of soil. And if you were to come back a little while later, you would say, we're going to have a good crop from that section. It's green already. But there's no way the roots can penetrate. There's no source of moisture underneath. And as the sun beats down, what looked like it was going to be productive vanishes, withers and dies. He's broadcasting the soil, and as he's throwing it, some of it lands in soil that again looks good. But what's present there are weeds. They've been turned over by the plow, but underneath are these weeds, and the weeds are hardy, and they compete with the seed for the existing moisture. And they begin to grow up together, but just by the nature of weeds and the power of weeds that you know all about from your garden, you know which is going to win the battle. And the weeds grow up and the grain is overwhelmed. And there's nothing there. But then there's good soil. And the seed falls on the good soil, and because it can find root, slowly it begins to grow until it produces not just a crop, but a bumper crop. We're told that in the ancient world, a tenfold crop was considered a bumper crop. So when Jesus says it grew some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, he's talking about a magnificent, beyond all expectation kind of harvest that comes out of the seed that's fallen on this good soil. But the farmer only cares about one thing. And the final analysis, all that matters is, do I get any grain from this field? It isn't how it begins, it's how it ends that matters. And so Jesus says, let him who has ears hear. Understand, think about this. Well, according to Matthew, the disciples do. And we're not sure when it happened, but they come to Jesus after he's out of the boat and he's in a house. And they ask him, what about that parable? What about that story you told about the seed and the sower and the soils? What does that mean? I think we understand about sowing, but you were saying something more than sowing. The point is, as you'll notice in the last verse we read, in verse 10, this wasn't evident to them. They didn't immediately understand. And so Jesus says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And we don't have time to go into all the theology of this. It is rich in significance, but there's three things that are being said here. First of all, the parables are primarily about kingdom secrets. About the kingdom of God coming into the world in the presence of Messiah. The Jews had an understanding of what was going to happen. Messiah was going to come, and in an act of power and glory and majesty, he was going to destroy the enemies of the people of God, purge the nation of Israel, and set up his kingdom in power and glory. But the parables are going to say he is going to set up his kingdom in power and glory. But it's not going to come in an instant, in a moment. It's not going to come in some decisive overturning of things. The kingdom's going to come in some sense like seed comes. If we were to take the time to go to Matthew chapter 13, we'd discover that the Lord builds on this and builds on this and builds on this, that the kingdom is present in the world. At least the sons of the kingdom, the members of the kingdom, are present before the kingdom will come in glory. And everything that leads up to the cross, everything that follows until the coming of the Lord Jesus, is part of this secret of the kingdom. That God is caring about his work of fulfilling the Lord's prayer your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in a different way than they had understood. He says that's a kingdom secret, and it's for you. It's a family secret. Christians need to understand, he is saying. You as God's people need to understand how I am going about setting up and establishing my kingdom. It isn't going to come with a manifestation of power and glory, not at the start. It's going to come through planting seed. In another one of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the seed will be people who are going to be planted in the world and are going to live together with unbelievers until the Lord comes and separates it. But he's not going to bring in his kingdom in power and glory. It's not going to come in triumph. It's not going to come in political terms. It's going to come by God being at work. And the disciples needed to understand. They needed to understand that what was going on with the Jewish leaders opposing, with Jesus' own family misunderstanding, and yet people who were marginalized and on the outside being the very ones who were responding to the gospel, that God was in the work in the midst of all of this. That even though they could not understand it, God was at work. It's a kingdom secret. It's a family secret. But it's also a form of judgment. The parables were given by God as a way of hiding truth from those who would not receive truth. It is one of the striking things about Jesus that those who would not hear what he was saying are hardened in what they say or in what they hear. That more information only produces more responsibility, not more understanding. So he quotes words that actually come from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6 of God sending Isaiah to preach to people, and it says, they will see but not perceive. They will hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Then in verse 13, come to the third part of this, and we do some soil analysis. Notice verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? In some way he's saying this parable, which is the only one that he explains in great detail, this parable is the key to all the parables. So get this one, he's saying, and you'll begin to get a handle on the others. If you don't understand this one, you won't put together some of the others. So let's notice what he says. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In Matthew, it reads, the word that is sown in their heart. So now he's explained, in some sense, the soil. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, let's just notice the kind of terms of reference that Jesus gives. The sower isn't identified. But in one sense, in this context, the sower is Jesus. Or you could say the sower is God himself. But the sower is anyone, in the final analysis, who has the seed in his hands. And what is the seed? Well, over and over and over, you'll notice he doesn't talk about the seed. It's the word, the word, the word. It's God's word, God's truth, God's message. That's the seed. And God has put the seed, the gospel, the message that he has for people in the hands of people, and they are to sow the seed. And the soil, well, the soils are four different kinds of human hearts, four different kinds of human responses to the message of God and to the Word of God. And so the question is, what's going on? And Jesus says, there's one kind of person who hears the word, and they're like the path. Their heart is like a trail that's been walked on and walked on and walked on. It doesn't explain how they get hardened to the word, but life in some way has hardened them. So when the seed of the word falls on that pathway, it cannot penetrate. And not only do they have the problem of a hardened heart, they have the problem of a real enemy, Satan. The birds of the air come snatching the seed, and Jesus says, that's what Satan does. He will make sure that the seed is snatched away, that it cannot move into their heart and into their life. And Jesus is saying to us, look around the Inland Empire and you will find people whose hearts are hardened. You can share the word of God with them as often as you want, but the enemy of the hardness of their heart and the reality of the evil one snatching the word means that humanly speaking, there's nothing you can do that is going to change their resistance to the Word of God. Now, other parts of the story of Jesus call us to stand back and recognize that God can change human hearts. There's no greater illustration of that in all of the New Testament than one man who had an utterly hardened heart, the evil one snatched the seed of the word, and yet on one occasion, rushing to persecute Christians in another place, he was intercepted by God himself. And Paul of Tarsus suddenly found him confronting Jesus, the risen Christ. Paul would have been one of those ones who was writing away Jesus as a demon-possessed evil worker. But God changed his heart. We do not know when God changes our heart. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And God will look after the soil. Our responsibility, the sower's responsibility, is to broadcast the seed widely. There's others, he said. And their response is utterly different. They receive the word, and at first glance, they seem to be responding. They receive the word with joy. They hear what's said. They respond to what's said, just like crowds followed the Lord Jesus gladly wherever he went. And then all of a sudden they begin to realize that not everyone's enthusiastic the way they are. And their response withers, just like those little plants on hard ground underneath the surface layer, and the sun scorches them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying something profoundly significant, that immediate response to the message of the gospel is not an indication of authentic response to the gospel. That because people say, oh yeah, I believe that, does not mean they've genuinely believed it. It's not our job to try and determine all of those things, but we need to beware. We need to be aware when we see people responding to the gospel, that immediate response is not an indication of true response, of true faith. The evidence of the reality of faith is continuance in the faith. And so the Lord Jesus makes the observation as he describes these particular individuals. And he says, they receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And sadly, names and faces can come to some of us as we think of people, and yet they're not interested in spiritual things, where once they would say something very different. There's a third kind. And Jesus says, others are the ones sown among thorns. These are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, as I said, all the sower cares about in the long run is, do I get any grain? The evidence of reality, success, is that there's grain. These are people who respond. They're not the kind of immediate enthusiastic responders, and they appear to respond, and yet life wears on. And the cares of this world and the enticement of wealth and just the busyness of things and the interest in the Lord Jesus, the gospel, the word of God quickly falls away. And there's no fruit. There's no life. And if I read this story, Jesus is saying there's no salvation. But then there's the good soil. There's those places, and they can be so unpredictable, where the word falls and there's a response to the good news of the gospel. And God honors his word, and there is fruitfulness. There is the response to the gospel. Look at the world today. And in some ways, in the strange movements of God's Spirit in history, we look at places where once the seed was sown and there was a crop. You think of Europe. You think of countries like Australia and Canada. Think increasingly of the United States, which is becoming more like some of those countries. And yet we look on the other hand of countries once closed to the gospel. China, African countries, the southern hemisphere. And you see a response to the gospel, even in some of the closed countries of the world, at least seemingly closed. But we're told, for example, that there are more Iranian Christians in the world today than have existed in the entire 20 centuries up until this time. And there's a harvest. God is at work. So what does this parable say to us? Well, one of the things it says to all of us is to look at your heart. Is there something to ask questions? Presumably, there's probably not that many who would be the hard pathway. Unlikely you'd be here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning if that's where you were. But it is possible you're like the thin soil or the thorny soil. And even though there's evidence and there's hope that you really know Christ, there's no root. Or there's other thorns. What's your heart before God? But what is it as believers? How do we read this if we're Christ followers? If there were those disciples and we come to Jesus and we've explained this parable, he's explained this parable to us, what do we take away from this? Well, the first thing we take away is Jesus is saying the responsibility is difficult. Not everybody's going to love the message. Not everybody's going to respond to the gospel. Not everybody's going to be open to the things that God has called us to say. We shouldn't be surprised. If Jesus is saying there's four kinds of soil and three of them produce no fruit for the gospel, God can do whatever he chooses, but he's telling us even in the time of his own ministry that there were more who rejected than accepted. We need to understand the reality of the task to which we're called. It is to be faithful. And success is faithfulness, not necessarily in response to what is being done, because other things may be at work. The second thing is that our task is clear. If a task is difficult, it's also clear. What is your task? What is my task? It's to sow the seed. To sow the message of the Word of God. To make sure the seed is interacting with soil. to get the seed out. The power does not lie in this story, in the sower who's broadcasting the seed. It's in the seed, the message itself, which is the message of God, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So our task is to make sure the seed is spread. We could say all kinds of things about that, that we need to sow it, obviously, in ways that are most likely to be understood by the people who respond, that sowing the gospel isn't like just scattering seed, that we need to make the message clear, we need to make it attractive to people in all of these ways. But in the final analysis, the responsibility is to make the seed known. That's God's calling. And it's God's calling for you in your family. It's God's calling for you in your network of friendships. It's God's calling for you in the various places that He's placed you to be a seed sower. And the third thing is, the harvest is certain. It may not be the harvest that the sower hoped for, but yet on the other hand, God is preparing a harvest. In one of the other stories, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest to send forth workers into His fields. So we need to be confident that God will honor His word if we sow it. God will use it. And glory will come to Him. And fruit that will further His work in the world. How's your heart? What's in your hand? So, Father, I pray that as we think about those two questions, whether we're people who have in our hand the seed of the word to spread it, whether we're people who have in our heart things that keep it from being a place where it is nurtured and grows and produces fruit, You will use these things to challenge us to be people who are part of the work that You've called us to do for Your glory. In Christ's name.